Praise God. Amen. Well, I started to say it's great to have all four of my grandkids sitting up in the front, although a couple of them are headed to the bathroom, I guess. No. Oh, to go get a Bible. That's even better. See, I knew they were going to get a Bible. I knew that. But it really is great to have my grandkids sitting up here, and praise the Lord. And all of you sitting out there and those of you watching, thank you for being a part of this and helping us in this outpouring. This morning we're going to talk about stewarding the revival and growing up and becoming full grown in Christ and becoming everything that Christ has asked us to become for the purpose of stewarding this. We welcome all of you, as I said, and we know that we have a number of people from different places of maturity or different places. Some people have just come into Christ. Some have been in Christ for a few years. And then some have been in Christ and followed this message for a number of years. Some have been in Christ and followed him for a number of years and yet are only recently acquainted with what they're hearing through these services. At the end of the service, we'll give opportunity for people to be born again, spirit-filled, and pray for you in every way possible. Somebody told me this week that emailed me from another place how much the confessions meant to them, how much the emotional confessions meant to them, that they have been doing those on a regular basis, and how much they have been blessed by those. So we had 3 weeks in a row where we did confessions. Last week we didn't go into the financial confessions. We gave them to you to take home. The Lord moved in a very very spiritual, powerful, anointed way, and we didn't get to that, but I'm sure that we did cover that in his way, and so we appreciate that. So we had communion for 3 weeks and confessions for 3 weeks. This morning we're talking about something that I believe is very close to the heart of God, and that is stewarding the revival. And I will use scripture in a little bit, but let me talk about the downfall for revival or revivals past. The reason why revivals past have sprung up and then been diminished or destroyed almost overnight is not because God did not want them to continue on forever. The longest standing revival that we ever know of up to this point was the revival in the book of Acts. Someone could say, well, was that a revival? It was a revival in accordance to what we understand as when Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and he said that this is prophetic, this is the prophetic fulfillment of the book of Joel. And he said that we should repent, and that those that would repent, and they did repent that day, over 3,000, that he said times of refreshings would come from the Lord. And that Greek word is the word revive. And so revive or revival is in the Bible in the sense of the Greek. But the Lord sent a reviving to the planet through the power of first born again nature, the Spirit, and then through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now that's the longest standing revival that we know of. It lasted about 200 or plus years, well into the apostles. The last standing original apostle was John, that died, as tradition has it, we don't have word base on it, but tradition has it that he died over 100. And he was one of the only apostles that was not martyred, but he died in Ephesus, as tradition has it, at 100, 105 or something years old. So that revival lasted past John. We've got writings of different men, St. Clement, different ones that were historians, that give us all indication that there was power in the earth. There was healings going on. The apostles' creed and doctrine was still being taught in the church. But slowly, what destroyed that move of God, how many of you know, I'm going to ask a rhetorical question, how many of you know that God, if God had his way, the first church revival would still be lasting today? It certainly was not God's will for there to be an intermittent type outpouring of the Spirit. I'm going to move for a couple hundred years. Oh, and then it's going to be my permissive will, or I'm going to give permission that Satan comes in and brings in a dark age of hundreds of years. And people, you know, it actually digressed to the point where not only was the power of the Holy Ghost stolen from the church and sound doctrine, that the truth of born again actually almost was taken from the planet. And so that's when people begin to look at the priest and the papacy, or the pope and different ones, and say they become our standing. And the way that they did that, the only way that you can really ever take truth away is that you take the word away. So the word became very scarce, and only certain people, monks and priests, were able to handle the word, and it was not among the common people. Some of the greatest breakthroughs ever, historically and spiritually, was the invention of the printing press and the printing of the Bible, so that it got into common men's hands and they could look and read it and say, wait a minute, that priest is lying to me. It's not through him, it's through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so, but that, we've had some other, in modern history, when I say modern, the last couple hundred years, upshoots of revival, but they've only lasted very short moments in time, like 3 to 5 years, some of them. And they would be, and not all of them were the kind of revival that we're even after, where there's healings and miracles with baptism of the Holy Spirit. Many of them were just salvation revivals, which is great, but that's not what we're after. We're after the full Jesus revival. We're after the one where the works that he did will do also, and greater, because he goes to the Father. Well, those revivals did not last because primarily there were not those who were eligible as far as spiritual maturity to steward those revivals. And in other words, they were not enough grown-ups to make sure that the revival went forward without being destroyed by that which would come in and would devour. And so what God is doing in this outpouring is, and Pastor Dave prophesied it years ago, or taught it as well, is that the first move in this preparation for revival would not be signs and wonders, but it would be doctrine, sound doctrine. And it's not only the sound doctrine, but it is teaching the eldership and those that will grow up how important it is to become stewards of the doctrines of Christ, and then pass that down to the next generation. We're going to define the word stewards in just a moment, but I can tell you this. I'll tell you what I'm going to tell you. The word steward in the Greek is the word overseer, or the word caretaker. It's not wrong to use both of those in our vernacular. And when Paul uses it in a verse that we'll turn to in just a moment, he's saying that he became a steward or a caretaker of the mysteries of God. And then he goes on to say that we are to become likewise the stewards of these things as well. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Father, we worship you and glorify you. We thank you for all those that are watching this morning, that are part of the family, and those that are here opening the Bible, loving your word and listening to your word and becoming a part of everything that you are, and providing for us in this hour. We bless you, Jesus. We give you all the praise and glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, of course, and he says this in verse 1, let a man, he's writing to the Corinthians, let a man so account us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Two things that he wanted the Corinthian church to account him as, in other words, look to him as and reference him as a minister of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, he uses the word ministers, plural, there because he's not, if you'd have read up chapters 1, 2, and 3, he references himself, the plural there is himself, Apollos, and Cephas, which is Peter. And he talks in reference those men because they also had a ministry to the Corinthian church. But if you read Corinth or Corinthians 1 and 2, you find out that Paul birthed it. He was the father of it. And he gave honorable mention to these other men who would come along. He said, I planted, and others like Apollos watered and came along and did whatever the Lord called them to do. He wasn't jealous over them. He gave them credit and honorable mention. And so when he gets to chapter 4 and is writing to them, when he says, let a man account us as ministers, that plural there is specifically himself, Apollos, which was a notable teacher in the first church, and Cephas, which is another name for Peter, which was one of the original disciples of the Lord. So he says here, church, account us as ministers of Christ and also stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. The word steward, as I said, can truly be interpreted a caretaker, an overseer. In other words, they watch over it and make sure that it's done right, said right, provided right. The word mysteries there in the Greek is the word secrets. There's other phrases to kind of give notoriety to this, but it's divine secrets, or we might call it divine revelation from the Lord. So Paul is saying this, church, recognize that we are, as you're looking at me in my relationship to you, recognize that I am a minister of Christ, and I'm also a steward of the mysteries, which are the divine secrets. And so if you put those two words together, what he's saying is, I have been called, along with these other men, to be a caretaker of the divine revelations of God that has come to us, and that we're supposed to put these out there, not only where you understand them, but as far as they ever go in the church, that we help safeguard them from the invasion of fallacy and error and those kinds of things. One of the things that he said, not only, you know, the first part is in verse 1, he said that you'd account us as ministers and stewards, but then he makes a much more broad-reaching statement, even as close as verse 2. In verse 2, he says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. In other words, I'm not just talking about I, Apollos, and Cephas. I'm talking about anyone who would ever carry sound doctrine or become accustomed. So this has it, the root, I want to teach you, say this, the root of what he's saying is there that the ministers that have been called, but this verse 2 expands far past pulpit ministries. It really does. You have to kind of go there and understand that, yeah, the context starts out with pulpit ministries. I, Paul, Cephas, or Apollos, Cephas. But he's saying, in a broad sense of the word, anybody that handles the word of God, and I think that all of you, if you are recipients of the word, you need to understand that at some point you're going to be handling it in a precious way to repeat it properly and also give it to others properly. So why don't you just say this with me? I say that I am a steward of the mysteries of God. Amen. Very good. So every spiritual grown-up, and I say every spiritual grown-up, becomes, in that sense of the word, a steward of the mysteries. And this is where God is taking us. A baton almost from the first church is being passed to the last generation. We've had a little bit of the baton being passed off at different times. Thank God for Azusa. If Azusa did not happen in L.A. over 100 years ago, where would we be at today? The healing revival, the word revival, the charismatic revival, all these, but yet they were short-lived, stretching towards where we would run the race all the way to the end unimpeded. And the reason why is that there would not be these ticks up and down, but that we would take sound doctrine and we would repeat it to ourselves and make sure we were all saying the same thing. And so that when it got time, when the fullness of time had come, remember what Pastor Jim taught about how when the temple was totally, completely finished properly, God's Spirit moved in. So God is here on earth. The Holy Spirit is here. You can get healed today. Miraculous will take place. We're not waiting to a time. There's not a verse that says when revival hits, then the promises of Christ are then Isaiah 53:5-6 and Peter, 2 Peter 2:23-24, whatever. You can't wait until revival to believe that these things are going to take place. They're available now, right now. But revival, as far as an atmosphere covering Immokalee, the state, this region, those things that we're fighting for, part of it is being held back not by satanic origin, but because of growing up. We have to grow up into the full stature of Christ. He doesn't want this thing to, and I've asked him, you and I have asked him, you're probably asking him in tongues through the Holy Spirit, whether you realize it or not, that once we get this, it carries on forever. It really does. We don't want any short fuses around here. We don't want any flash in the pans. We don't want people to write about us for 2 years and then us go away. I don't really care if anybody writes about us. I just want to see the blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the dumb speak, the dead are raised, demoniacs are set free, and thousands being born again in this revival. So it is only going to be through grown-ups. Kids can't, I'm not saying kids can't participate. And again, do you understand that I'm not talking about kids physically, I'm talking about kids spiritually. Grown-ups must steward the revival because only grown-ups can see what kids cannot see. We're going to talk about the difference between grown-ups and kids in just a moment in reverence and relevance to what the Lord is saying to us about stewarding the revival. The difference between a child and a grown-up is the maturity, the absolute maturity in being able to see something in what it is and then be able to pass it along in its purity. A child, and I'm going to say this as in the natural, but then this applies in the spirit, a child becomes, because of their innocence, is naive and believes everything. Do you understand that? And you don't try to take that away from a child. You try to grow them up. But a child in and of themselves is naive. In other words, there's a simplicity about them because they're innocent. They don't know that people are out to destroy them. They don't know that not everybody is well-intended. They don't know that sometimes even mom or dad are not doing the things that they should be doing. A child believes all things are good until they're abused, until they're treated wrong, until things happen to teach them that not everything is is as it is perceived. So a child in their innocence is naive, not because there's something wrong with them. Children growing up in the church, as in being born again, and again, please, you understand I'm talking about spiritual children, it's not wrong. There's nothing broken about them. They're born again with the same purity of born-again spirit and nature as the most mature Christian that walks in the Word of God. The only thing is they do not have knowledge. There's no way to put knowledge in them until they grow. Christian character, which is the fruits of the Spirit, Galatians, those fruits of the Spirit, they are placed in them at seed form at the new birth, but they must be developed through the Spirit through longevity. No born-again believer comes into the kingdom with full-grown fruit. They come into existence with perfect seed form for that tree to grow and that fruit to grow, but you don't come in with full-blown mature love. You come in with perfect love. It's in seed form, but it may take you a good while to walk in Christ, to grow up in that love, that fruit of love. It may take you a good while of knowledge and going forward to come into discernment, wisdom, understanding, all the fruits of the Spirit. And I didn't name, those are not necessarily fruits of the Spirit, but joy, peace. You get a young child in Christ, young child, 30 years old, they're acting anxious. They're about to lose their mind. And you're, what's the matter? And they tell you, and you're like, okay, you don't condemn them, but that you realize, wait a minute, you're ready to jump off a bridge, and there's nothing there for you to be anxious about. You're creating something. Now that came in, peace came in seed form at the new birth. But if they don't develop that, but there's no reason for somebody to be in Christ 10 years to be filled with anxiousness and I can't function. I'm about to lose my mind. That is a development of Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, again, I'll take a little side journey to say attacks can come, but we grow up in Christ to move past those attacks. Isn't that right? A child or spiritually immature, I'm going to list some things about the spiritually immature. A child or a spiritually immature cannot see danger. A child can't see danger. You tell the child, don't baby, don't run out in that street, because they can't see that they could be killed. They're innocent. A child in the church coming in, a newbie coming in, cannot see the danger. They think that every preacher out there is feeding them truth. They don't know. They don't know what you know. They don't know that more is not better. They think that just listening to more people and more preachers will feed them more of truth. More is not better. More can destroy you. More can confuse you. More can absolutely undermine the truth of God's Word. A child does not perceive or look past the moment. A child can't see. And so you understand that when I say these things, that what I'm saying is, in retrospect, we who are growing up or have grown up, and the Lord is saying, here, I'm about to give you a place of stewardship. The opposite is true of you. The opposite is true of I. The opposite is true of you watching. A child does not perceive or look past the moment. You take a breath when something is said to you and think about it. Although with a smile on your face and a niceness, a real niceness, not a fake. But when somebody tells you, God said this to me, and if it goes against God's word or goes against truth, someone saying God said that to me doesn't move me in the least to believe that God said that to them. No, ma'am. I won't even argue. There's no need to argue. Just go on. But if they say something contrary to the truth, well, what is truth? What you say it is? Oh, absolutely not. Absolutely not. I've got, my opinion is no better than anybody else. This is truth. This is truth, what I'm holding up in my hand. And I don't care who the Christian is, if they say, we just did a lesson last week on Jeremiah. Jeremiah said that in the day and hour he lived, there were so many false words, and people were saying, the Lord said. And he said, if they say the Lord said, it automatically catches people's ear, and people believe, well, the Lord said, listen, I'm not going to fight with you or anything. I've got too much to do, and I love you too. I don't even like confrontation, but I'm not scared of it in the least. But at the same time, if people tell you, well, the Lord said this to me, well, the Lord said it's okay for me to sleep with my boyfriend. I'm sorry, sweetheart. God didn't say that. Well, how do you know he didn't say that? Because his word absolutely contradicts that. God said this. God said that. No. Well, I had a dream. That's another thing Jeremiah said. He said people were saying, I had a dream. You know, a lot of times that'll catch somebody's attention. I had a supernatural dream. Oh, really? And they tell you, and you're like, that was cornflakes and pizza, brother. That God wasn't in that dream. And sometimes people try to catch your attention like, man, I saw an angel. I don't care what you saw or who you think you saw. It doesn't impress me if it goes against this. Hallelujah. Well, 10 angels showed up in my room last night. I do not care. I do not care. If it goes against the word of God, truth is truth. A child doesn't understand that. A child, like, you can wow a child. You can W-O-W, wow, wow. You can wow a child just by what you say, because they don't look past the moment. Stewards of a revival say, wait a minute. No, that doesn't line up with the Word of God. And what I'm trying to get across to you is not a confrontational group of people that stand at the door and say, wait a minute, we're going to prove everybody that comes in here. We want to hear what you have to say, and then we're going to test you and argue with you. I'm talking about an onslaught of people coming in through a harvest in which there will be hundreds saved here in Dayton, in Tulsa, and any other place where our friends and family are watching. You're growing up, and then you're duplicating yourself to have a group of people around you that says, I see the truth of God's word, and for structural integrity. If a building doesn't have structural integrity, it has nothing. Structural integrity is, you have architects and engineers. You have an architect that designs the beautiful facade of something, but then the engineer says, okay, for you to build that beautiful 10-story building, architect, you built the beauty of it and all the facade of it and all the internal, workings of it. But the engineer says, okay, we're going to tell you how strong that thing has to be 10 stories. And where you have to start is you have to start on a foundation that nobody can see. And the foundation is the most important part. And the foundation sometimes takes longer than anything else to build, because if the foundation's not right, then the whole infrastructure falls. The structural integrity for this revival is far more important to God than a bunch of people coming in here having a hoopla and saying, look at what, they just got out of a wheelchair. They just got out of a wheelchair. Woo! And people are running the parking lot and going crazy, and people are shouting, and I got goosebumps. Hair standing on the back of my neck. And, oh, yeah. And then just turn right around and give somebody the mic to stand up here and say, an angel told me this morning that there's an angelic presence here, and there's a healing angel that's among us. And there is no such thing as a healing angel. Okay. And if they get healed, the Holy Ghost is walking down through here with us, laying hands on the sick, and he's working through us. Woo, glory to God. We just got some wool. Could God give those healing angels? No. And you can just get off and get off and get off, and you can build on an infrastructure where the structural integrity of that building is just headed towards a collapse. It's headed towards a collapse. There's going to be a split in that church. The elders, you're going to have some elders believing one thing and another. So you, from the get-go, you start with the foundation. You teach and you duplicate. You teach and you duplicate. You teach so that those that are part of the foundation, and the Holy Spirit's already warned us through multiple present-day speaking prophecies that there are going to come some incredible services. Don't stop at those. Don't stop at miracle services. Don't stop at goosebump services. Don't stop at the best. Don't say, this is revival. It won't be revival. It'll be a road to revival. But let's never get off and saying we've got to have the fullness. The fullness has to happen before we ever say, okay, feels like, we believe so, and now we're actually in the eye of the storm. We're actually in revival. A child has undeveloped judgment skills. They can't make judgments. They partially, you know, a two-year-old, probably you can tell them, don't touch that. It'll burn you. They can process that, but they still will, if they're not watching, they'll be around something and reach up and grab it because their mind doesn't say, I logged that as something that can really hurt me, and they'll go right back accidentally because their mind is not developed, their brain skills are not developed. The brain skills or the spiritual brain skills in the sense, that sense of the word, is not developed in immature Christians. No baton is being passed to spiritual immature. It's going to be passed to grown-ups. And everyone can be a grown-up, but it does take time. It really does take time. It takes development. Hallelujah. The revival is passed over only to the spiritual mature and developed in preservation. Listen to these words. Let me read this to you from the 2020 Blueprint Prophecy, and this is only an excerpt from that prophecy. But it is the prophecy of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John will return. Most of you remember that. This was on December 8th, 2019. I can't believe it. It's been that long since these came out. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John will return. The works and the essence. The body at large will be shocked to hear and to see what they will hear and see from this place. And he's talking about all places wherein revival will take place. I will put you unaware, but do not be afraid, that many will rush in the days ahead, or when they see the explosion of my glory. They will try to merchandise it. They will try to catch it up in ways in which Simon the sorcerer said, give me this, I'll pay money for it. But as he was rebuked, so they will be rebuked. I'll pause right there and say this. For those of you that are not familiar with Simon the sorcerer, Philip went down to Samaria, Philip the evangelist, he was the deacon, and then he, along with Stephen, started being really mightily moved by God. Stephen was stoned, Philip was called of God to go down to Samaria, and a great revival took place, and people were being healed, although the Holy Spirit had not fell on people to where they were being baptized. Then Peter went down, and Peter began to lay hands on people and get them filled with the Holy Ghost. And Simon the sorcerer saw this, and he was already a convert and had been converted under Philip's ministry. And then when he saw that through the laying on of hands, the baptism of the Holy Spirit came, he said to Peter, he thought maybe it could be merchandise. Give me this. I want this. And I'll pay money for it. And Peter gives him a tongue lashing. So much so, it doesn't sound like that much in the original, but by the time he got done, Simon was saying, pray to God that none of these things come on me, that you say will come on me. And Peter basically was saying, you're evil for even asking this. You're going to perish because you ask this. And so the Holy Spirit is making reference that when God's glory falls in the strength that it's going to fall in, that there's going to be many looky-loos, that people will come in just because they will be attracted by the power. They'll want to say, you know, can I have this? Well, sure you can have it. You can have it. It's free of charge, by grace. But their heart won't be, can they have it so that they can replicate it for the purpose of the kingdom of God? They want to draw people to themselves. Simon's idea was, if I get this, I can have people coming to me. I'll even pay money for it. And God rebuked him sorely, so much so that he was trembling in his boots. He was like, God, I don't want to go to hell. I don't want all these things come on me like you. So God is warning us in the future, when all this happens, you better be strong, elders. You better be strong in what you know. You better be strong in what you believe. And you're going to have people that will invade at times with the lesser intention. The lesser intention is, our intention is to get people born again for the purpose of the kingdom of God, free of charge. Pureness of heart, pureness of doctrine is our desire. They will try to catch it up, in which Simon the Psalter, I'm reading that again. Give me this, he said, I will pay money for it. But as he was rebuked, so they will be also rebuked. I'm expecting you. I'm pointing at you. I'm pointing like this, not at any one person. I'm expecting you, as a caucus of elders, learning line on line, precept on precept, the word of God in doctrine, that you will be able to turn away the gainsayers in love, but if all necessary, with a stern and solemn rebuke, that those who will rush in and will try to create for themselves gatherings, attention to themselves in the midst of a revival, you will be a firewall in the spirit against what has debilitated and brought down and destroyed many such revivals. But you are right, and I declare unto you by the Spirit that you are right in your understanding, that the last and great harvest of the souls will be that which is brought up all the way to my return, says the Spirit of the Lord. Pastor, I just cringe with having to tell anybody. You know, I just like, I'm a little sweet grandma, and I'm a real, listen, you better get some, and I'm not talking about fighting and arguing and like, I'm a tough man or I'm a tough woman. No, that's the flesh. I'm talking about standing your ground in doctrine. You better not be, if you're standing and two or three newbies are standing there, and they're talking about something that is way, way out of line, and you got a frog in your throat, you better, that's not me. I'm just a prayer warrior. No. You're the one that was hearing it. It's first coming to you. You better slip over there and put your arm around them and say, not at that point, there's no need for an open rebuke until their sin comes in. But you better put your arm around them and say, honey, look, here's what the word says. That's not, what you're repeating to each other is not the word. That's not right. Because any ground given to roots will continue to spring. And if you're the first responder, if you're one of the first responders, you don't call a EMS and they get there and say, you know what, I'm waiting for, that guy's having a heart attack. We need to put some paddles on him and we need to give him CPR. Oh, no. I'm a kind of a laid back first responder. We got some more guys coming here that are better trained than me. They'll put the paddles on him and save his life. The guy might die in the next 5 minutes. You're the first. If you're hearing it, don't call the pastor. You need to slip over there and put your arm around him and say, you need to say, I'm a first responder. You're going down a wrong path. Try not to do it in front of it, even the people that they're, you know, trying to get them along. Get it over to the side somewhere. But for God's sake, you're stewards of the mysteries of Christ. Hallelujah. Let's talk about some musts for stewards. What they must, and this is not an exhaustive list. We could go on forever with an exhaustive list. But one, stewards must be able to judge others. What? Stewards must be able to judge others in the church. Now turn with me to Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. If the baton is to be passed over to us because of spiritual maturity, these are certain things, and as I said, they're not, it's not an exhaustive list, but it is a list. The following verses of Scripture have been so misconstrued throughout the centuries by sometimes well-meaning preachers and some not well-meaning, and a lot of times by well-meaning sheep, but sometimes those that were trying to escape because of their own character flaws, the truth of this. The opposite is true as what is normally presented. What is normally presented is a case against ever making sound biblical judgment against your neighbor, friend, fellow believer in the body, that you should leave them alone and let God be the one to judge them. In that sense, the word, the final judgment of what happens to them is always in God's hands. But you having any part to be able to speak into their life, and I would put a large asterisk here, always first privately. We haven't seen this in the church. This is about three steps away from the first step, which is private. But Paul, in more than one place in the New Testament, says, if it comes down to it, it is to be announced publicly. It's actually, what does that mean? Well, you may have a defamation suit nowadays. I don't know, but I would rather have a defamation suit on my hands than have somebody ruling the church that was doing something and that was drawing a lot of people away and doing something openly. And I went to them privately a couple of times, and then I went with some elders and went with them and asked them not to do it. Then they're actually, the modern church would not believe that you'd stand up on a given Sunday and say, I say that Joe Schmo is, and he's sitting on the fourth row in the left side of the congregation. He's been getting with a bunch of you guys and teaching a doctrine in this church that is it's not just something that you can sneeze at. It's something that will eventually take people to hell. And Paul said that there were places that could be that type of rebuke could be justified. Now, the Holy Spirit mentioned something here, and he used a word, and it was a word given by the Holy Spirit. He said, you will become a firewall. A firewall. A firewall is something that stands between. It's just that. That's a perfect example. A firewall is something that stands between the fire and, you know, getting into the next room, or you got a firewall in your car. It stands between you and the motor and the engine. But listen, you will become the buffer. You, as stewards of the ministry of Christ, ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries, you're supposed to understand yourself to say, I will be, if necessary. God, I really don't want that ministry, but if necessary, I will be a firewall to preserve truth in the body. Now, as I was saying, and then went off just a little bit, in a proper way, that these, what we're about to read here in Matthew chapter 7 usually is misconstrued to say, don't judge, there's no room for judgment, when the opposite actually is being taught by Christ. He's actually validating true biblical judgment, telling you how to stay away from the things that will destroy the proper biblical integrity of that judgment, and things that you better not get involved with because they can destroy you, but how that true biblical judgment concerning the church can take place. Now let's look at verse 1, chapter 7. This is Christ teaching, and he says, judge not that you be not judged. Usually that is so misconstrued. That's like, yeah, I slept with him, don't judge me. That is absolutely not what it's talking about here. Let's go on to find out what it is. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. In other words, God's looking at you. The Word is going to judge you as well. And with the measure you meet, it shall be measured unto you again. Christ asked this question to validate proper judgment. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye? The mote is comparable to something small, a splinter, something that could be there, but actually It was by way of comparison to what he mentions next. It's something very small. Why beholdest the mote that is in thy brother's eye, and considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Now, the Lord uses some good exaggeration here. You can't put a huge log inside of your eye. There's no way that you can do that. But he's saying, by way of comparison, why are you looking at the splinter in your brother's eye, and you can't even see the 2x4 or the 2x6 or the big beam that is in your own eye? He says this in verse 4, how wilt thou say, how can you say to your brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and beholdest, and behold, a beam is in thine eye? Thou hypocrite. This is the real definition to hypocrisy. People so misconstrue the definition of hypocrisy, but somebody says, well, I'm not going to that church because there's too many hypocrites there. What are you talking about? Yeah, there's people that go there that, you know, they're not perfect. You know, I know some things about them, and they're not perfect, and they go to church. That's not a hypocrite. What we find in these next verses is a hypocrite, a true hypocrite by Jesus' definition, is someone that is doing the very thing that they're trying to correct you for. And they themselves have that working in their life, and yet they're trying to tell you with biblical knowledge how you need to stop it or change. Everybody still with me? Hallelujah. So he says here, thou hypocrite, verse 5, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, then, here comes the true biblical judgment, then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs. We could go into that. We're going to stay right where we're at. Neither cast your pearl before swine, lest they trample them under feet and turn again and rend you. Now, again, I'll say this in case somebody misconstrues this. There's no call. There's no biblical call. It's not part of the fivefold ministry. It's not part of the eight operations. There's no ministry called correcting people. Okay? So we're not asking you to go around and start correcting people. But we're giving you a sound biblical truth that Christ was saying this. If you're free, then you can help set other people free. If you're not free, be quiet. Because if you open your mouth and start trying to tell them what's up, when you've got equally or worse in your own life, you're opening yourself up to some strong judgment. Let me sit down and tell you something, brother, about lust. I've noticed you looking at some of the girls in the church. You need to, and you're a married man, and you need to keep your eyes on your own paper. And they, 3 nights ago, internet, filthy fingers. Now, what business did that man have in this world of trying to talk to a fellow believer and correct him when he's got that junk going on in his life? He is going to get himself destroyed. But if I am free, if I don't have lust, if I'm free, if my heart is only towards my wife, 44 years this month, yay, hallelujah. Is it warm in here or is it just me? It's warm, my God. Please, turn it down, turn it down, turn it down. We're getting more of you coming in here every week. We need to come in with coats on if you have to, because I get hot up here. No, I think it was, I was just mentioned candy and I got warm. I think that's what it was. 44 years. If I'm free, if you're free, then privately you can pull that out of their eye. If there's freedom in your life, this is a validation, not a don't do it. He's just saying, if you have that, you're not qualified. But if you're free, then you are qualified and you should help. You should help. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. So, number one, you must be able to judge others in the church. Okay. He says also, and I'll read this for time's sake. This is 1 Corinthians 11. And when I say it, judge others in the church, judgment is not given to us to judge the world. Do you understand that? Don't go to talk to your sinner friend about living with his girlfriend. That's a mood irrelevant point. He needs to get saved. He can't change that until his appetites change. Don't go, that's legal, and then you're going with legalism if you try to do that. You don't change the world. We're not called to judge the world. We're called to evangelize the world. Christ will judge the world. We judge the church. Give me scripture on it. Well, 1 Corinthians 5, 11, 12, and 13. He says this, but now I've written unto you, not to keep, he's talking about Christians, don't keep company if any man that is called a brother or a fornicator or covetous or an adulterer or railer or drunkard or an extortioner with such a one know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? In other words, that's not our business. Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without, that means the world, God will judge. Therefore, put away from you among you that wicked person. And that was in reference to a man who was committing fornication with his stepmother, we hope stepmother, in the church. And Paul was saying, look, you've got a right as the church to judge this situation. But when I said that, I wasn't saying judge the world. I was saying if a brother says, I'm a Christian, I claim to be a Christian, and then he's committing fornication, you're supposed to love him, but you are not supposed to, he said, not even to go to lunch with him. You're not, well, I'm a Christian. Well, somebody said, well, what about my kids? My kids are, if your kids are not coming to church, and they're not standing up and saying, I'm a Christian. If they're living in the world, yes, you're supposed to invite them in there, have Christmas with them, do stuff. What he's saying here is when somebody stands up and says, I'm walking with God, I'm a Christian, and then they're turning around doing that. And if you go to lunch with them, or if you go to their church, or if you go to their Christmas party, you're validating to them, I think it's okay that you and her are together and you're not married. I think it's okay. And then all the other, and Paul said this, he said, that will leaven the whole lump. In other words, after a while, everybody in the church will think it's okay. You'll have people all over the church sleeping together. Because if you allow one thing, it goes downhill from there. But don't judge the world. Don't tell the buddy that you work with that he's lived with his girlfriend for 9 years. You don't talk to him about, you guys shouldn't be doing that. Don't tell him that. He just needs Jesus. Number two, according to what we're called to as far as maturity, you must be able to judge sound doctrine always. Remember what I said? A child just accepts everything. They're naive. They don't have an understanding. Acts 17:10. Now you can turn there or you can just listen. This was Paul's ministry. Acts 17:10 says, and the brethren immediately sent Paul away, Paul and Silas by night to Berea. who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. This is nobility. This is what we should do. We should search the scriptures, really, even on the things that you hear me say. You really should. If there's a question, you should go, and you'll find out if you meditate it. And if there's not, you come back and say, Pastor, can I privately, you know, talk to you about this? I don't quite understand this. But how much all the more is this given to people that we haven't proven? I mean, Paul said, you know, Luke wrote Acts, but he said that the Bereans were more noble. They received it with gladness, but they said, you know what? I like that, but you know what? I'm not just going to take it because you said so. I got to go search it out myself. I got to go prove it myself. Gary said something years ago. He said, it may be truth, but it's not truth to me until I get it. Okay? I can't cram revelation down your throat. If you get it the moment I say it, wonderful. But if you don't get it, don't go, yes, amen, glory, it's mine, it's mine. No, it's not yours if you can't see it. Don't say I can see it if you can't see it. Go prove it. Go. That's integrity. That's truth. That's integrity. And Paul said this in Galatians 1. He says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. In other words, that word accursed is separated from Christ. Paul said, if somebody comes and preaches anything other than the foundation that you've received, or even if an angel comes, Pastor, I had an angel come in the middle of the night. I believe in angels. I believe that they will sometimes come. Kenneth Hagin had angels appeared to him. But Kenneth Hagin also would say things like to the vision of Christ, if you can't give me word on this, I'm not receiving it. Because Paul tells us that Satan himself can appear as an angel of light. And so just because you said, I saw an angel, that shouldn't, you know, okay, wonderful. That's a great experience. What did he have to say? Now, if he doesn't say everything according to the mind of Christ, and the backup is on the word of God, then you need to say that was a false encounter of the third kind or whatever, okay? Number three, and as I said, this is not an exhaustive list. Number three, the stewards of a revival must be able to judge prophetic words. They must be able to judge. 1 Corinthians 14:29. You can write these things down, but it says, let the prophets speak, two or three, and let the other judge. Now, it was talking about the prophets in the room, but this gives us a great indication to the entire body of Christ that present-day speaking prophecies, although there are certain people that we trust, and we've heard from them, and we've proven their ministries, and I hope you trust me, and I appreciate that, but always, because of being stewards of the revival that is to come, we should always have a sense of, with the people that we've already proven, a sense of acceptance, but also there always, always remains inside of us something ready to judge every prophecy. To say, now wait, does that line up with the Word of God? I'm on a panel of, I don't know how many other people, I really don't know, I've never questioned. I know Pastor Jim's in that group, and Gary's in that group, and some more in that group. And we're sent content, you know, oftentimes, almost weekly, groups of prophecies that we're asked to judge. And I don't know who gave them. Doesn't matter to me. I'm just supposed to look at them scripturally from what I see and understand, and then write back to the person who sends them out, and they do an incredible job. I've been doing that for years now. For all those years, I would say, I don't know, 90, 90 7% or more are always passable. They always give, that's good, that's excellent, that's wonderful, passing grade, and send it back. I understand by Brother Tim that if any one of us has a reservation, that prophecy doesn't go up. If any one of us has a reservation about it, I have a few times in the last maybe 8 to 10 years, I have a few times wrote back and said, I don't get it. I'm sorry. And I would give a scriptural-based reason why I don't get it. I wouldn't say that's my opinion. I would say this is what the Word says, and I don't see how that lines up with where we're going or what the Word says. And I would not see that prophecy go up. And, you know, anyway. But what I'm saying is there is an integrity in our home church, and there's an integrity among all of us to judge prophecies. So John said this in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. He said this, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God." And he's talking about individual people here, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. A structural integrity church is a church that not only will hear, but will also say, wait a minute, it's not just the doctrine. You better question all outside doctrine. It's in a good way. Keep your guards up in a good sense. Don't have an antagonistic. But also in prophetic words, there are many speakers of prophetic words, and they're just prophesying out of their own heart. They're really they may be good people. I mean, they may not have an immoral nature about them, but they are prophesying out of their own hearts. Number four, those that are grown up, they do not promote immaturity. They don't promote immaturity. Old school thinking was this, and I went to churches like this. Find somebody and put them in a position of authority to do something, and they will grow into it. There is nothing more terrible, fleshly, than to do that. One, you destroy the person if you do that, because you're putting them in a position where they're not ready to carry the weight of that authority. Then they themselves are not, they're not ready. They can't fulfill it. It'd be like going to your 6-year-old or 5-year-old or 2-year-old. Silas is 2 years old. He's long. He's tall. His daddy's 6 foot. He's went to other, you know, he's had his annual checkups. Joe's going to be the same way. They're saying doctors now can tell you right to start with, this guy's going to be 6'2", 6'3", or whatever. So they're saying, oh, Silas will probably be that. He'll be 6'2", 6'3". And Joe, I'm sure, is going to be over 6. You can tell by the parent and the mother, usually, just even if you're not a doctor, that child is going to be, he's going to be a tall young man when he gets 18 years old. You don't go at 6 and put him in a men's size pair of 12 shoes. Now, when he's 18, he'll fill out them 12s. But you don't put, he'll slop around in them. He's not ready for them. He's not mature enough. You don't reward immaturity, and you don't reward incompetence. In other words, the church is built by maturity, and when somebody grows into their position, then you put them in that position. 1 Timothy says this, and this is scriptural basis on it, "Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partakers of another man's sins. Keep thyself pure." When he says don't lay hands suddenly on any man, he's not talking about a prayer line like don't touch him real fast. He's saying reserve your ordinations for people or asking them to do things to make sure they're ready to do it. Otherwise, if you lay hands on them, and Paul was talking about laying hands to ordain them, if you ask them to do or put them in a position and they're not ready for it, or they've got some things going on in their life that is actually secret sins, this is amazing. Paul said you actually become partaker. You might not yourself do that sin, but you're actually becoming a partaker by ordaining them to a position by laying hands on them and asking them to do something or be an overseer in the church or this, whatever. You're becoming part of their sin by prematurely putting them in a position that they should not be. Does everybody get that? That's maturity. You do not reward incompetence or immaturity. Paul said this also in 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'll just read this, although it's good for you to look at your Bibles when I'm you know, getting these verses. He said this. This is qualifiers for overseers. This is true, a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, the word bishop is an overseer, and he desires a good work, a bishop must be blameless, a husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, not a striker, meaning, in other words, you're not going to go to the parking lot and brawl with somebody, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, but patient, not a brawler, not covetousness, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report with report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Rewarding immaturity is, like I said, trying to put your six-year-old kid into, one day he's going to be a man. One day he may be a 6'2", 6'3", guy. And he can wear those 12, number 12s or 13s. But he can't now. Don't put him in those shoes. And to reward somebody or put somebody in the, listen, my desire is not because people are, it's not from a disposition. People are not worthy of it. It's like I love people too much. Pastor Dave said, God is far, far, far more concerned about the making of the man than he is the ministry. I don't want to destroy anybody. My desire is, if you take out the trash in this church, you have a prayer life. If you take out the trash, that from the front to the back, to the back, to the middle, to every place, everybody that has anything to do with this, for their sake and for the sake of the body. Praise the Lord. Almost done. Number five, become very, very limited in fathers, spiritual fathers. 1 Corinthians 4. Now, I have word on all this, so you're either reading it with me or writing it down, or you say I can remember it. 1 Corinthians 4:15, that's the same chapter that we started in. Paul said this, "For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel." Paul said he was the one that had begotten them. "Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me." So Paul was saying, though it is possible, and I'll tell you what, today with Facebook and YouTube, and some people are on YouTube and on Facebook that really do have a valid message, but now everybody's got a pulpit. Everybody's a preacher. Everybody's got a word to give to everybody. Thousands. Again, more is not better. More can only be confusing, detrimental. So Paul is saying, look, though the availability to have many, he's just saying the Amplified says the availability, or it's possible to have, there are that many out there to have thousands of people that can say something and give, want to give some kind of instruction in Christ. Don't have many. In other words, limit your circle to spiritual fathers. limit. It needs to be for your safety, and I'll tell you, for the structural integrity of the church, limit how many fathers you have. Now, we have, I would say, and I'm not talking about a father and a pastor, as far as I'm concerned, and word base is two different things. But we have fathers in our circle. We have fathers in here that preach, and women that I would call spiritual mothers of Israel, or they have a structural integrity. You can listen to them. We have fathers outside of here. Specifically, those are, you know, like Jim Martin and Gary Carpenter and the different ones that minister out at the prayer center and minister at Jim's church. But the Lord is saying through Paul, limit your fathers. Limit your fathers. Number six, and we're not have time to go into a whole lot on this past this point, but you only have one pastor. You only have one pastor. Anybody that ever tries to have two pastors is a recipe for disaster. You can only have one man in your life that's the go-to. You can have several teachers and people can speak into your life, but if you begin to have more than one pastor, you are headed towards an absolute breakdown as far as where I look to as an authority and who has the final say-so in situations. Paul said this, and I'll use Paul's own words. He says, though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers in Christ Jesus. He said, I, Paul, have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be followers of me. So when you read 1 Corinthians, you find out that Paul really, he does, and he's not pacifying those guys and trying to just give a falsehood. He's saying Cephas is profitable to you guys. If he comes and visits you, that's good. Apollos has probably got a good word for you. But I birthed you. I was your pastor. I birthed you, and so he says specifically, be you followers of me. So Paul's not only apostle, he's the pastor of that church. And the next verse, in verse 16, he says, wherefore I beseech you, be you followers of me, for this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and a faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways. Look at that. My ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. You know, I've heard Pastor Jim speak on this. I've heard Alan teach on this. I agree with them 100%. Pastor Jim will say, you only have one pastor in your life. You might have several teachers. But I found out something years ago. I learned something, and I'm always learning. I learned that the person you listen to the most, they become your pastor. I thought that if I had you in front of me, I was your pastor. I didn't realize that. A group left, this is years ago, because I didn't even mention by name, but I just stood up one day and I started talking about, I was actually talking about Radical Grace, and I won't mention his name, but the father, I would call him the father of Radical Grace movement that's seen by millions. I think he would be the top of the ladder. I would call him the father of the Radical Grace message. Lives in another foreign country. And I didn't realize that they were even listening to this guy. I might have been trying to be sarcastic for a right biblical point, but I didn't realize. And they were leaders in the church, and I said something. I said I actually was laughing about. I was comical. It was comical to me. I said, "Did you know there's a doctrine out there that really teaches that if you sin, it's not necessary for you to ask forgiveness for that sin?" And I said, and I was like. I said, people, you know, I was like, come on, anybody, you can't possibly believe that. I mean, that's just like, I was like, there's no way in God's green earth anybody believes that, you know, you can just sin and keep going and never get it under the blood and it doesn't really matter with God. And I saw that, I saw those people kind of get a grimace on their face. And I saw them leave that service. And, you know, 1 Corinthians 13 tells you to to believe all things, hope all things, and you know you're supposed to keep a good kind of disposition towards people. So in my heart, honestly, in my heart, I thought they've got something to do. You know, I seen them kind of grimace a little bit, and then they left. By the way, if you leave in the middle of service, you either got something to do or you don't like what I'm teaching. Okay, so I thought with myself, I said, for God, you know, they didn't think me saying you need to repent, you should repent if you sin, you know, I mean, if you know, you need to go to the blood, and so I didn't know they were listening to that guy. And later when they left and they told me one of the reasons why they were leaving is because I didn't teach grace like this guy taught. And I thought, well, wait a minute. I didn't even say it to them. I was like, sometimes when people are leaving, they're leaving. And that's it. And I thought to myself, how in God's... I was mesmerized. I was a little bit like, I didn't allow offense. I just, you just don't allow that. And I wouldn't allow offense, but I was like, now wait a minute. I have, not me, God through me has performed, I knew of some incredible, I'm talking about immediate miracles through my hands on them that took place that was like undeniable. I mean, it was there, it was terrible, and it left now, that kind of thing. And I thought, how can a guy that lives 5,000 miles away on another continent, they're never going to meet him physically. He's never going to come to their house. He's never going to lay hands on them. I'm sure he's never prayed for them because he don't even know who they are. How can he have more influence on them than 15 years of teaching and sound biblical doctrine and then actual physical manifestations through my hands? You'd think like, that guy helped me get healed. I'm sticking with him. I don't know. I like what that guy's saying because it gives me a lot of freedom. But man, that guy, I seen some power come out of him. I was wondering how in the world does somebody in a foreign land get more influence to cause somebody to leave when you're right there with them, prayed for their kids, ministered their, all kinds of stuff. How does that happen? The Lord said to me, he said, who a person listens to the most, that becomes their pastor. It doesn't matter if they're sitting in your auditorium, if they're listening to another man more eventually, it doesn't matter what miracles they've seen or whatever, eventually they'll believe his word over you. So you only have, and Paul was saying this, Paul gave honorable mention to these guys. Apollos is great. If he comes to you, listen to him. He's got some good words for you. But Corinthians, I have pastored you. I have birthed you. And so the other thing for stewarding revival is, now you'll hear me say sometimes, because Pastor Dave was my pastor, and in his absence now, you'll hear me say things like Gary and Jim and some of these others are my pastors, that's a plural, but that's not meant to be a misconception to you. You as, and I only had one, Pastor Dave left, but you as sheep, which are very valuable, you can only have one pastor in your life. You can have other teachers and other people, men and women that you appreciate much, elders over your life, and even can help father you in certain ways, but only one pastor. Amen. Hallelujah. Did you get anything? I did. I hope you did too, and I hope you're here tonight, many of you for prayer. Let's all stand together. Stewards of the revival, glory be to God. Amen. Everybody get by and say hi to Miss Sherry. Say hi to Mike. I think you leave today or tonight or tomorrow. So, amen. Appreciate everybody being here. Father, we bless you today. We give you all the praise and glory. We thank you that you're growing us up. And Lord, we're growing up into places that we've never been before even. And we thank you, Lord, for next week, for the discipleship training series that's coming up, and how that we will grow and help others to grow thereby. We bless this day and we give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.